Well, my title this morning is a very simple question. Dead or alive? Dead or alive? That seems appropriate to the verses here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a question. Dead or alive? The most fundamental question I can ask you individually this morning. Only you know the answer, dead or alive. Spiritually, are you dead or are you alive? If you can hear me, you are physically alive. I trust that's true of all of us this morning. But spiritually, I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know whether you have been made alive with Christ. Our text in Ephesians 2 verse 1 reads this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Which are you, dead or alive? As a pastor of this church, as a preacher, I have a responsibility. You can read of it in Hebrews 13, verse 17. One day, I will have to give an account. Every time I've preached, every time I've stood here in this church, I have a solemn responsibility. I am to give account for your soul. No, I cannot save you. Nobody can save another person. But I have a duty, a responsibility to make things as plain and clear as possible, to show you that there is only two conditions spiritually that you can be in. You are either dead or alive. And so this morning, with God's help, I want to try to make things so clear that if this was the last sermon that you were to hear from me, the last opportunity, the last occasion for me to plead with you for your never-dying soul, that I would have discharged my responsibility. You see, not only do I have to give an account, but so do you. We don't like to think of this. Accountability. Accountability. What does that mean? One day, we shall give an account. We shall have to explain how we've lived our lives, what we've done, what we've not done, what we've said, what we've not said, what we've thought about, what we are before God. The Bible refers to it in several ways. The great day of judgment. The accounting day. The day of reckoning. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We don't like to think we're accountable. We like to think we can get away with it. Nobody will see. Nobody will know. Nobody sees what happens in the darkness of night, we think. But you know, today, when it comes to crimes, more than ever, there is a camera somewhere. There's a fingerprint on something. There is a memory on a computer. You can't erase the record that has been created. Accountability. The day is coming soon. It's already set. I don't know when it is. For all of us, I don't know when it is for any of us, but the day is set, the great day of accountability, the day when I shall have to be accountable for the way I've preached and pastored, and the way that you will be accountable for your life and I. You see, there's a problem, isn't there? And I suspect we have a number here who have fallen into this trap. We think we can pretend. We think we can act. We think we can put on a facade. I think the modern word for it is bluffing. We can keep an appearance. Sometimes children do this to their parents, but most of the time the parent knows the child's heart. But you know, I think the adults are the worst. We pretend. We act. We put on an appearance. We put the Sunday best on. Nothing wrong with that. But we do it spiritually. We make out that what's going on in our hearts and souls is different to what's actually going on. There was that tragic case recently of that lady. She pretended to be a qualified midwife, and the outcome was disastrous. She, for several years, bluffed, acted, pretended, and yet she didn't have the qualification. She wasn't really a midwife. She had put the qualification to others, but she didn't have it. And you know, really, that's what we do some of the time spiritually. We pretend, we put on an act, all of us. But God knows. God knows. God reads the heart, sees what's true, and one day all will be revealed. Well, what's that got to do with our text this morning? You see, some people pretend to be alive when they're actually spiritually dead. You are either dead or alive. Are you a Christian this morning? Not by name, but by nature. Is there life within you? Do you have a relationship with your God through Christ? Well, we're going to look at these verses. This is a letter to a church. It was written to believers. But Paul does something he often does. He draws a contrast. The people there in Ephesus were idol worshippers. They worshipped the goddess Diana, Diana of the Ephesians. And Paul says, do you remember? Do you remember when you were dead? You were dead in trespasses and sins. If you have an authorized King James Version this morning, you'll notice that the third, fourth, and fifth word of verse 1 are in italics. They're not there in the original. They don't appear until you get to verse 5, when it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. But our translators, I think, have been very helpful, and they've given us the punchline. And they've put it at the beginning to show the positive before we get to the negative. That's very helpful. You hath he quickened. You've been brought to life. You've been converted. You've become a Christian. You've been saved. But once you were dead, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And he's going to explain why. So three headings, very simply this morning. A deadly accurate diagnosis. A deadly accurate diagnosis. What does the doctor do when the patient comes in? He looks at the scan He looks at the blood test, he looks at all the information, and he gives a diagnosis. And Paul says, when you look back, the diagnosis of you and your life and your soul was very clear. You were dead. Doesn't beat around the bush. He says there was a state and condition that you were in. It was your natural state. It was the state that you were born into. And we were all the same, born into sin, dead spiritually. What an accurate diagnosis. This is not what you hear in many churches today. This isn't the sort of message that you would be accustomed to hearing. Maybe not the message that you want to hear, but it's the message of the Bible, and it's what Paul describes, a deadly accurate diagnosis. You were dead. And I want to explain what spiritual deadness means, because it's my conviction that we have many dead people here this morning. You don't have spiritual life. You might be pretending, acting, bluffing, but at the end of the day, there's no evidence of spiritual life. Let me try to describe what spiritual deadness looks like. It's a helpful picture. It's one which the Lord Jesus used in his ministry. Paul is just copying Christ. He's saying that we are dead spiritually, alive physically. So what does it mean? Well, we can say, first of all, you've got no spiritual life. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a car. You have a drive outside your house and there's a car there, and it's been there for 20 years. The car has never been driven. It's got four wheels. It's got an engine. It's got a steering wheel. It was invented to move from one place to another. It was invented to carry people. It was invented to travel. It's a vehicle, after all, a means of transportation. But this vehicle has never carried anybody. It stood still. It was made, but it's never moved. You see, there's something missing. There's no battery in this car. And so it won't work, it won't start, it won't move. It could do, but there's no battery. It's never been given life. And that's what you and I were like. Some of you are like. This word, quickened, means brought to life, animated. You can sit in the driver's seat, but nothing will happen. You're stuck. No spiritual life. We can say, secondly, that to be spiritually dead means that you're cut off from God. You don't have a relationship with Him. Yes, you know there's a God in heaven. That's so obvious. We can't possibly explain life in any other way. But you're cut off from God. You're not on speaking terms. You don't pray. If you try to pray, it's just a prayer out of habit, because that's what you've got used to doing. But there's no life in your prayers. There's no real conviction that you're speaking to the God that's near, the God that's real, no relationship with God. Thirdly, we can say to be spiritually dead means you have no concept of eternity. You are time-bound. You're in one place, on the drive, at one time, stuck. Let's just look at the verse 2. It's a very helpful explanation. Wherein, in time past, when you were dead, ye walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? Well, you were stuck in time. You were time bound. You thought of the here and the now. You were ruled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. You were bound by physical things. You were driven by the agenda that Satan had set for you. Accumulation of wealth, material things. You were walking, you were having your life in the same way as everybody else does. Limited, time-bound, not thinking of eternity. Not thinking of that day of judgment, that one day you will give an account. Ye walked according to the course of this world. You were ruled, another point, you were ruled by Satan, the spirit that works inside the children of disobedience. Graphic language. Describing those who are dead and they're living in sin. That's what it means to live in sin, to disobey. Children of disobedience ruled by Satan. There's more. To be spiritually dead, verse 3, it says that once our life, the way we lived, in times past, remember he's speaking to Christians, looking back, contrasting the way they used to be, they were driven by the lusts of the flesh. If it felt good, do it. If you want it, have it. Desire it. Save up for it. Get it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. You know, this is masterful. This is the universal explanation that God gives to Paul to explain every single man, woman that's ever lived, every child. This is what we're like. Do you know, when I look at my life, looking back, this is exactly what I was like. Dead. No time for God, no spiritual life, no relationship with God. Living in sin. We don't use that term today, do we? People come and go as they please in relationships. They define relationships as they want to, and they're just living in sin. No thought for what's right and good and holy and permanent and uplifting. Living in sin, driven by lusts and desires. There's one more thing. To be dead. If you go near a dead body, what do you see? This might sound too graphic. It's cold. Cold. If you ever touch a dead body, I've done it before, there's no life. There's no warmth. It's cold. It's unappealing. It's unattractive. There's nothing that draws you closer. In fact, it pushes you away. The body has no warmth. Very quickly, it will decay. I was reading a sermon this morning of Spurgeon. He preached in 1862 after the very solemn occasion of a boat on the River Thames which had caught fire, and most of the people had died. And his text was taken from Abraham and Lot, "Escape for your life." And he said the night before he was just struck by the fact that one day his physical body would lie in the grave and the worms would travel through his eye sockets because he would just be a dead body. And yet, spiritually, that's what we're like. Cold, subject to decay, deterioration. That's what an unbeliever is like, according to Paul. You who were dead. What's the cause of this deadness? We've looked at what it's like. We've described spiritual deadness. Well, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Two of the sin words. The word trespass means to step over a line. God has put a line. He said, don't go over it. And yet we have, again and again, gone over the line, stepped across. It means this, he's put a landmark in the way, and we just run past it. Sin, that's what we do, it's what we are. It's the nature that creates the deed. We neglect God's word and we do what he says don't do. He describes two words here. He says we are children of disobedience. That's the fruit of disobedience. And verse 3, we are children of wrath. It's as though we've been born into sin, and the fruit, the children, is that we've disobeyed. And we're children of wrath. That means children of passion, violent passion. Have you lost your temper? That's because you're a child of wrath, even as others. Verse 3, these are solemn words, but it's the way I have to explain in order to help you to see the condition you are in. If you don't have life, spiritual life, if you don't know Christ, you hath he quickened. So we come to our second point, the necessity of the new birth. If we really understand our condition, the deadness of the condition that we're in, well, then we might begin to see the great need of the second birth, the new birth. Does it matter that we're spiritually dead? You might say, well, I'll grow out of it. When I grow up, I'll grow out of this spiritual deadness. No, you won't. The condition gets worse. Perhaps you say, well, I don't mind living like that. I'm happy to be spiritually dead. I'll pretend that there's some nod to God, some respectable living. I'll just pretend. I'll get by. Oh, no, you can't. You can't get by without God. If you are dead, you're dead. There's no pretending. It doesn't matter what I think and your parents think in the final analysis. What matters is what your God knows and what he will say when you stand before him as a spiritually dead person. The third reason why it matters is because you're living less than 1% of life. You're not living as God intended. You might look like a motor car with wheels and a steering wheel, but what's the point? of a car that never moves, never achieves its purpose, never drives, never has a usefulness. You're just to look at. You see, Christ speaks to Nicodemus. That's why we read it in John chapter 3. And he says to Nicodemus, he's perplexed. He knows the Bible. He knows the laws. He's worshipped every Sunday in the synagogue or every Sabbath day. And Christ has to say to him, ye must be born again. You need to know about the new birth, the necessity of the new birth. The Bible uses lots of words to describe what it means to become a Christian. It's a good study to look at them. The Lord Jesus Christ says you need to become my disciple. He says you need to be a follower of me. He says, and it's quoted here by Paul, you need to be saved, rescued, delivered. You need to be converted. You need to become a Christian. These all mean the same thing. And he says to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Palingenesia, Genesis, birth. Palin, born again. You need to have a second birth. What does this point to? It says, it's something I can't do. You can't do. It must be a work done within you. You see, many people make this mistake. They think they can do it. I decided to become a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I gave my life to Christ. It doesn't say that. I accepted Christ. It doesn't say that. The furthest it gets is to say, I received, I heard, I took the message in, but the work is done by God. Verse 4. But God, there's the punchline. I'm dead, and God needs to work. God needs to work within me. It's all of God, all of grace, through Christ, that I can become a Christian. You're not born into a Christian family, into a Christian nation. There's no such thing as a Christian nation, as is being said in America. No, we're born dead, and God needs to bring us to life. This is a radical work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit within my soul to take what's dead and to breathe life into my dead soul. The necessity of the new birth. I can't do it. Nicodemus couldn't do it. He didn't even understand it. New birth is a wonderful picture. Did you decide to be born? No. Neither did I. Who decided? Christ did. Before the foundation of the earth, he decided that there would be a people for himself, chosen, elect, and precious before the foundation of the earth. That's what the Word of God says. It was his decision. And once he decided, he came into time. He died on that cross in the person of Jesus Christ. He has died. And now his people will hear his voice. One by one, he's calling them to himself. We have a deadness, a deadly accurate diagnosis, and we have the necessity of the new birth. If without this, what would happen? The people at Ephesus would have carried on worshipping the goddess of the Ephesians, Diana, being ruled by Satan, they would have carried on their conversation, their way of living, driven by lust and the flesh and desires. That's the same for you this morning. If you're addicted to pornography, as I'm sure some here are this morning, you can't drop that habit on your own. If you're addicted to alcohol or some substance, you can't drop that on your own. I've spoken to so many alcoholics and drug addicts, and they say, oh, I'm getting over it. I'm getting better. And they don't. And it's the same with the sin addiction. We can't break it on our own. We need Christ to come and work within us. So our third and our final heading this morning, the voice to wake the dead. You hath he quickened, verse 1, verse 5. Quickened. Let me give you another illustration. Your life at the moment is like a black and white photograph. It's on the flat. There's no life to it. It was taken on such and such a date. There you are, black and white, horizontal. No thought for what's above, nothing moving. Christ comes and he takes your flat, lifeless soul and he turns it into a cine film. It moves. It lives. It looks upwards. Oh, now it's got life. That's what he does to a person. How does he effect that life within us? Just turn to one verse. John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully explains how this all happens. John 6 and verse 63. It uses the same term as we have in Ephesians 2. This is what he says. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that quickens and brings life and animates the soul. The flesh, we, us, profits nothing. I can't turn over a new leaf. I can't decide to become a Christian. I can pray. I can call out. I can repent. I can look to the Lord. The words that I speak unto you, preaching the Bible, witness of a friend, they are spirit. They're spiritual and they are life. Oh, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ means. I can't bring myself to life, but Christ can through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he works through the Bible, through preaching, through Sunday school lessons. Children, when your teacher says something and you think, they're speaking to me. How do they know what I'm thinking? That's the Holy Spirit working within your soul to help you to see your sin and your need of Christ. And so we come down to verse 4. Where's the voice? It's here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, his God. He sees me in sin and sorrow and death and the gutter and the grave. And in wonderful mercy, he wants to lift me up. He wants to give me life. He wants to come to me, and he does, just as he did to Lazarus. What did he say to Lazarus, who was dead? He says words which are impossible. Lazarus, come forth. But he's dead. He can't hear. He's a corpse. Oh, he can. Because life is going to be breathed into him. His ears will be made to hear. His limbs will suddenly move. Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And that's conversion. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And I hear the word of God. I feel unclean. I feel guilty. I feel my deadness. And I hear the words of life. Come forth. And in obedience and faith, I come forth. I hear. I respond. Maybe one more scripture. Let's go to Lydia. Acts chapter 16. This dear woman, a wealthy businesswoman from the city of Thyatira. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And this beautifully shows what happens when a person is saved, not something they do themselves, but Christ does it. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She heard the preaching of God's word. She heard a message of life and love and grace and mercy, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended. She'd been listening before, but not listening attentively. She'd been going to prayer meetings and Bible studies down by the river, verse 13, where the women were wont to pray, but she was pretending. She was going through the motions until the word of God struck her, hit her, opened those ears. Ah, now she didn't just hear, her ears were opened, her heart was opened, and she attended attentively to the things that Paul spoke about. And now she would understand that she was a sinner. Once ignorance was bliss. Now no more. She can't carry on like that. She heard the words of God. She came in repentance of faith. She felt her guilt. She had a sense of remorse. And the Holy Spirit convicted her of her sin. Has that happened to you? Are you dead? But the Lord is beginning to work in your heart by his Spirit, through his word. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he has loved us. What tender words these are. Do you know he even gives us the power? Some might say, well, I've tried, I've prayed, but nothing happened. Or pray again and ask God to give you the power and the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in you, it's faith in Christ. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Faith is a gift of God, and he will give it to all who ask for it. And then they exercise the gift of faith to believe in Christ as Lord and as Savior, to forgive you from your sin. Faith, not in yourself, faith in Christ and all that he has done to save your dead soul and to bring it to life. Are you dead or are you alive this morning? I don't know. Do you know? If this is the last message you hear from me, do you go out of here with spiritual life, with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing only in him? You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why, how? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. May there be many that come to life this morning through the hearing of this